I'm going to pray and we're going to get into the word. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to study your scriptures today. And Lord, I just pray as we're going through your word that it goes through us. Lord, that we're not hearers of the word only today, but would be doers, Lord, that you'd work in and through us, Lord. Pray that you change our lives. We need you, Jesus. We love you and we're just so thankful for you. Have your way in this place and in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys stoked for Halloween yet? Some people are like, man, it's the devil's holiday, and that's fine too, you know, but we had Samantha and Jesse come over and do pumpkin carving yesterday. And we had a little competition, and sometimes it's like everything's got to go to the next level with my family, whether it's pumpkin carving or whatever. And then Jesse's like, well, I didn't know it was a competition. He's a contractor. He's got his own company, like building. And he's like, I'll go get my work trailer right now, and I'll bring tools, power tools, and all this stuff, and I'm going to just like make the best pumpkin ever and take it to the next level, and I'll show you. But I ended up winning, actually. It was weird, though. My family didn't want to recognize how good my pumpkin was, and I don't know why. I sent out pictures to all the kids and had them grade us, and we didn't say whose was which, but for some reason they kept picking Jesse's, but I know for a fact mine was better. So I don't know what was up. They didn't want drama in the family or something, or a big major fight. But anyways, I was thinking about, you know, as we were carving those out, how when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we're looking at the life of David. From chapter 17, 18-ish, and all the way through where this section right here, what we see is like God carving David like a pumpkin. I mean, just straight up brutal. And what he's doing is he's getting rid of everything in David's life that doesn't look like the image that God wants to see for David to be later, like the king, right? So David's gonna be this king. And at this point, he's been a kid, and he's got some growing up to do. And whether you're 20 years old, like David was in this scripture, or 30 years old, or 40 years old, 50, 60, 70, whatever, we still got some growing to do. And the way God does that is he carves things out. He's got a picture for you. He's got a picture about you, about me. And so what he does is he like carves all this stuff out of our life to where we start representing that image that God has in his mind about you and about me. And so David in chapter 23, well, let's just back up to 22 because we got to know where we're going. You know, we got to know where we've been if we know where we're going. And in 22, God has carved out David's reputation. He lost his reputation. Not because he did something inappropriate, but because Saul has just badmouthed him and thrashed him to the community. David lost his wife. David lost his job. David lost his friends. David lost his reputation. David lost his authority. All of these things were taken away. And at the end of the day, when you look at like what is left with this guy, after God starts carving everything away, there's one thing that David has, and it's the Lord. And it's exactly where God wants David to be, and that's exactly where David is. And I think sometimes if, I know for me, when I'm in those seasons and I'm thinking about all the things that get carved out, and how I, you know, you just get in those seasons, and sometimes you can have people around you, but it doesn't mean you're not lonely. That God is doing a work where he wants for him to be your everything. And so in chapter 23, we see David on the run from Saul after God's been carving out all this stuff in his life, and now there's just David, there's just God, and that's okay. Saul has been on the hunt after Saul and trying to kill him for the last few chapters. And we saw in chapter 22 that David had ran to the church, right? To the temple, the tabernacle, the church on wheels, when he was afraid and he was running from Saul. And the priests did help David, didn't they? But he didn't know what the whole situation that was going on. He didn't know there was drama between Saul and David. He didn't know all of that. The priest gave David some food. He helped David. David goes on his way. Somebody finds out about it, tells Saul. Saul goes to Nob, this place where the tabernacle was, and he wipes out and he killed 85 priests. You guys remember last week? Killed 85 priests. Then he killed their wives, their kids, and their livestock. All for a misunderstanding. The priest didn't intentionally help David, but he did help David. And there was a lie that David told. He said, hey, listen, I'm on mission. I can't tell you exactly what's going on from Saul, but just, you know, we're good. And, you know, I just can't really talk much about it. And that lie costed David and others around him more than he ever expected. And that was a reminder to us that when we're not truthful with the people around us, no matter how small it seems to be, that we got to be careful that the consequences are greater than we ever thought or imagined just because of stretching the truth or not being honest about something. There's an old saying that says you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. And there was big consequences after David did this. And so now in chapter 23, we see David, he was hiding in a cave, and now he's been told to get out of the cave and to go down towards Judah. Now, as he goes down to Judah, there's going to be a war with the Philistines that happened while Saul's pursuing David. And the prophet, it was the prophet Gad, and he had told David, get out of the cave and go to Judah. And we thought it was interesting because Judah was Saul's backyard. And so basically God, through the prophet of Gad, is telling David to go into Saul's backyard when David is hiding from Saul because he had been locked up in a cave of comfort. And we were talking about how sometimes God's got to push us to progress, and we get in caves of comfort and we just want life to be the same thing, the same way every day. And it's going to be good that way. And so we got to get pressed. We got to get pushed. We got to get stretched. And so God's telling David, I want you to bail. I want you to go down to Judah. Now in 23, David goes down there, and we pick up a story in chapter 23, verse 1. And it says, it was reported to David, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and raiding the threshing floors. And so David inquired of the Lord, should I launch an attack against these Philistines? And so Keilah, we want to remember that it's about 10 miles south of where David was in the cave of Adullam. And as he goes down there, it says that the Philistines are attacking these people, which are actually David's people too. He's got brothers, sisters. I mean, there's family down in this area for David. And as he's going there, it says, I thought this was an interesting point that was being made, that they were attacking the threshing floor because this is the place they would bring in the food, the wheat, the grain, and they would thresh it out on that threshing floor. And if they attacked that, the next thing would be starvation. And then the next thing after starvation would be death. And I started thinking about how we've got an enemy that wants to attack our spiritual food. We've got an enemy that wants to attack that time that we eat the word and spend time with the Lord, and how important it is to stay in there and guard that time with the word and get it inside of us. Like Peter said, like infants crave that pure milk of the word. Crave it. Because if you starve yourself in the word, then you're going to start, you know what happens? You start believing all kinds of crazy teachings and weird stuff that are happening in churches, and, you know, and people let it go because they don't know the word of God and they just accept things as it is. But we got to be fed. We got to be encouraged by the word of God. We got to get it inside of us and know it and live it and practice it and meditate on it all the time. I think about my grandbabies. Every time they come over, they're like, Papa gum, Papa gum. Papa gum, they always want me to just give them gum. And I don't want to give it to them because I know they're going to chew it up for like 3 seconds and then they're going to swallow it. And then I'm going to get in trouble from Cicely and Randall because I'm always giving the kids stuff like that. But the way they crave that gum because it's so sweet and good. And I thought, what would life look like if you and I craved the word of God like that? Like it was just so sweet, so good, just to hang out, meditate in it, bathe in it. Be encouraged, equipped by it. And so the Philistines go down there and they attack their food source. because they want to starve them out. And so in verse 2, David inquires of the Lord. Now check this out. He doesn't know what to do. And he says to the Lord, should I launch an attack against these Philistines? And the Lord answered David, launch an attack against the Philistines and rescue Keilah. So David, I like this because David doesn't make up his mind. He doesn't just say, okay, check this out. You guys are going to come against my people. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to wreck you guys. Or I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. The first thing David does is he has an open mind, an open heart, and he says, Lord, is this something you want me to do or not? And there's a point to remember about when we're talking to the Lord and asking him about things in our life that we can't ask God about something that we've already got our mind made up about. Do you know what I'm saying? We can go to God about an issue in our life with our mind already made up. It's got to be this way. It's got to happen like this. It's got to be this. But now I'm going to pray about it that it be that. And we can make up our mind and go to God in prayer. But David doesn't do that. He has an open mind and an open heart. And he says, listen, Lord, I'm not sure what to do, but I want you to lead me and I want you to instruct me and I'm listening. I don't have my mind made up. I don't haven't made a decision about this apart from asking you what your will's going to be. I'm just asking you to give me an answer about it. He's not looking for God's stamp of approval. And so in verse 3, after David tells him to go down there and to attack and that he's going to give him success, verse 3, but David's men said to him, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? And once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him. He says, go at once to Keilah, and for I will hand the Philistines over to you. And then David and his men went and fought against the Philistines and drove their livestock away and inflicted heavy losses on them. So David rescued the inhabitants of Keilah, and Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, and he brought an ephod with him. And so David is, he's driving a tough ship. These guys, I mean, you've got 400 men that are in debt, stressed out, angry, and like the out misfits. But thank God that he takes misfits and turns us into miracles. Amen. And so he's got these guys, and they're like, we don't know what to do. We're kind of freaking out about this situation. We're already getting pursued by Saul, and now you want us to go get into a war with the Philistines. And what's David do? He goes to God, what? Again. How many of you guys know that you got to go to God more than one time about an issue in your life? To be persistent, to keep going to God until you get an answer and say, God, I'm coming to you again and again. And I liked what David did. He didn't say, shut up, you flunkies. Listen, God anointed me king. You're going to do what I say and the way I say it. If I said that, you know, we're going to go down and fight, we're going to go down and fight. But instead, what he does is he leads these guys to the Lord in prayer. And he brings the situation straight to God. And what's happening with David is he's learning that proverb that said, in all your ways, acknowledge the Lord, and he will make your path straight. You got to learn that. It's not something, you know, that I can necessarily teach or someone can teach me, but I got to learn it. Like, we've got to experience it. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Lord, I'm confused. Lord, I don't know what to do. I need some guidance. I need some wisdom. And we acknowledge God that he's faithful, that he's present, that he's powerful, that he's good. And we acknowledge his ways in all that we do. And it says, then he'll make our path straight. And so that's what David's doing. That's what he's having to learn how to do, is to walk in that. And so in verse 7, and this is absolutely nuts. This shows you kind of how crazy Saul is in verse 7. When it was reported to Saul that David had gone to Keilah, he said, God has handed him over to me. He's like, praise God. He's handed David into my hands. There's no way for David to get out. This is a total setup, and God is blessing it. For he has trapped himself by entering a town with barred gates, and then Saul summoned the troops to go to war at Keilah and besiege David and his men. So when Saul there's this bad progression with Saul where he just keeps going from bad to worse. It's sin for Saul to go after David. Saul should have fellowship with David. But instead, he's jealous and he's fearful and he's chasing him. He's trying to kill him. He's homicidal. He's just gone off the deep end. So much so that when there's sin in Saul's life, he blesses God and thanks him for it. He says, praise God for this, that David is in my hand. Now listen, I'm going to tell you guys something. Here's the first step to somebody knowing that their life is about ready to go into the toilet. That they praise God for sin and think it's a blessing from God when there's an opportunity to sin and they go into it. And that's the first sign where things are really messed up, is when we're praising God for the opportunity to sin. When somebody's praising God to sleep around, oh, this girl's so into me, I met her down at Moby Dick's, and oh, this is just great, praise you, Lord, thank you, Jesus. I found crack on the sidewalk. This is a miracle. I was thinking about how this applied to me up in Toledo the other day when I was speeding, probably exceeding the speed limit is the way I would like to phrase it. But I jammed right by the cop in the middle of Toledo. And my first thought was, oh man, I'm busted, this guy's, I was in a hurry. I had something really important to do. I don't know, it was like Starbucks time or something. I was jamming through and I go by him and it was just this one and I'm like, oh. And then I'm like, okay, Lord, please don't let this guy pull me over. Please don't let me, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have been speed, right? And then I drive off and he doesn't pull me over. And then I get to where I'm turning to Newport and I started thanking God. I'm like, Lord, thank you so much I didn't get pulled over. Thank you so much I didn't get a ticket. And see, that's the bad thing about it. I should have been just saying, Lord, and repenting. But instead I'm praising God because I'm not getting caught. And we gotta be careful. There's two principles there. Is that we wanna be careful about seeing opportunities that are sin and praising God for it like they're a good thing. And what Saul does is he sees the opportunity to hurt David, to get back at David. David hasn't done anything wrong, but he thinks he has. See, some people can hurt us unintentionally. And then when they hurt us unintentionally, then they're on our radar. And they don't even know they're on our radar sometimes. But David hasn't done anything wrong. And so Saul is looking at this like, man, this is an opportunity to strike back, to lash back. And we do that in our marriages. We take opportunities when Vicky hurts my feelings, or maybe I hurt her feelings, or in other situations where we have an opportunity to attack somebody. And you've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and you're like, boom, I got you now. Here's the, right? Because we know how to argue, and sometimes like they'll be, your wife or your husband will be talking to you, and you know, all you're thinking about is what you're gonna say next. You're not even listening to them. Because you're waiting for that opportunity to just be like, as soon as you shut up, I'm gonna let you have it. And we gotta be careful that we're not looking for those opportunities when they arise to strike. But we look at them as times of repentance and healing and saying, hey, Lord, I'm messed up. I'm about ready to corner Vicky in this argument and let her have it. But instead, just be like, you know what? Listen, I'm wrong. I'm messed up. And to self-reflect and just hit the brakes for a minute. And so what Saul does is he sees this as an opportunity to sin against David, and he's blessing God for it. And then in verse 9, it says, when David learned that Saul was plotting evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. And then David said, Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard that Saul intends to come to Keilah and destroy the town because of me. Will the citizens of Keilah hand me over to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord answered, he will come down. And then David asked, will the citizens of Keilah hand me and my men over to Saul? This is absolutely insanity. So David is going to go down there. He's going to rescue these people. He's going to fight for them. He's going to put his life on the line for them. And then what's going to happen? Those people are going to flip on David like that. And they're going to turn him into Saul. And David knows it before. David knows all of this as he's getting ready to help him. Now listen, it's one thing to help somebody. It's another thing to help them when you know they're going to stab you in the back. And David knows that, and he's in that place, and he's asking God, what should I do? Are they gonna stab me in the back? Are they gonna turn me in? And God's like, absolutely, they are. And we have to be reminded that when it comes to serving the Lord, what we can do is be obedient. We can control that. But we need to be obedient to the Lord and let the outcome be dependent upon the Lord, no matter what it is. Because there's going to be times, like if you're in ministry or you're serving or you're trying to help people, that you will give, you'll give and give and give and give. They'll take and take and take, and then they'll flip on you, and then they'll try to devour you and tear you apart. And then you would think, well, David, why David even go down there and help him? Because David was being obedient to the Lord. And he was trusting, he was giving the outcome to God. So being obedient is up to us, but the outcome is up to God. And I think about churches and our church. Sometimes we have these leadership meetings about coffee, water, toiletries, and all this stuff that's in the church. And how, you know, you open the doors and you want people to have coffee and water and things like that and be blessed by it. And then there's people that'll come in and they'll load up their backpack and just split. And then we have these discussions like, well, what should we be doing about that? Let them do it. And that's it. I don't know what else to do. But we're going to be obedient to God and we're going to give. And whatever happens is up to God to determine. But being faithful and obedient is up to us. So David sees that. He's like, well, these guys are going to do me wrong, but still, there must be something that God's going to do through it, so I'm going to be obedient in it. And so what David does is he's going to go down, and he's going to fight on their behalf. And so, in verse 13, David and his men, numbering about 600, left Keilah at once and moved from place to place. And when it was reported to Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he called off the expedition. And then David then stayed in the wilderness in strongholds and in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul searched for him every day, but God did not hand him over. And so David goes from Keilah to Ziph, and he's bouncing around. And at this point, Saul is just pursuing him all the time, day and night. Saul wakes up, he has breakfast, I gotta kill David. Saul goes to lunch, I gotta kill David. Saul goes to dinner, I gotta kill David. Takes a nap, gets up, I gotta kill David. It's just, I gotta get David, I gotta kill David. And it says nonstop that he was going after David. And this is a time in David's life, you guys, where life is hard. This is miserable for David. We know the end of the story, but he's living it. And this is the worst time in David's life. This is ridiculous. Everything that's going on, he's helping people, they're stabbing him in the back, he's being chased by a guy that's crazy for no reason. But all through it, what David recognizes is there's still God's plan in all of the problems. But the problem for me is that I think the plan is gone. Because of the problems. I look at the problems and I'm thinking there's no plan. God can't work anything out of this. We know the scripture that God causes all things. He works in all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his name. But when we're going through it, it's a different story. I wish we could kind of read the end of our stories and see all that God's going to do. But David doesn't forget that there's still a plan through all the problem. And so David, as he's on the run from Saul, and it says that God would not hand David over to him. And I thank God for that. I was thinking about how Satan is day and night, the word of God says, going before the throne of God, accusing us day and night, night and day. And no matter how bad your life has been, in the past, think about this for a second. even at the worst part of your entire life, could you imagine how much worse that would have been if God would have handed you over? I mean, we're today that we've got our troubles and our trials and the things that we're going through. But thank God he hasn't handed us over. He hasn't delivered us. You remember what Satan had went to the Lord and he asked him about Peter? They wanted to sift him like wheat. That's not a good thing. But the Lord's praying for us. He goes on our behalf and he sustains us in our walk. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord doesn't hand us over. Think about how much more worse it would have been. Even at your worst point, it could have been so much worse if God would let you go. And the Word of God tells us, he says that, hey, Saul was on him, but God wouldn't give him into his hands. And in verse 15, David was in the wilderness of Ziph and Horesh, and when he saw that Saul had come out to take his life, then Saul's son, Jonathan, came to David in Horesh and encouraged him in his faith in God, saying, "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will never lay a hand on you. You yourself will be king over Israel, and I'll be second in command. Even my father Saul knows this is true." Isn't that interesting? Saul knows the will of God, yet he's not going to walk in it. Because we all know, if we know the will of God, we'll all walk in it, right? So Saul, he knows exactly what God's will is. But he's choosing to walk in the opposite direction. And that's why it's so important when we're studying the Word of God to remember that when we're studying the Word, that number one, it points to Jesus. And then number two, it's pointing Jesus working in through us, that it's to change us. And so there's this knowing that Saul knows God's will. He knows God's word about what's going to happen, and yet he's going in the opposite direction of it. In verse 18, then the two of them made a covenant in the Lord's presence, and afterward David remained in Horesh while Jonathan went home. And so one of the things about this is that this is going to be the last, this will be for sure the last time Jonathan sees David. In fact, the next time we see Jonathan, you guys, his head is going to be cut off on a wall as a trophy with his dad next to it. And Jonathan goes to David, and it says he encourages him. It didn't say he helped him. And the reason why is because Jonathan couldn't do anything. Jonathan couldn't help David. Jonathan was helpless towards it, but you know what he did? He could encourage David, and he could encourage David in the promises of the Lord. And when there's times where we're with our friends that are suffering or going through difficult times and we don't have the words to say or we don't know what to do, and sometimes we just can't do anything, the one thing that we can do is encourage them and remind them in the promises of God for them and for their life and what's going on. Because if you would just remind, sometimes the problem is people can get so encouraged. I can get so encouraged, not when somebody helps me, but when they just remind me and encourage me in God's word and what he says to do. And that's what Jonathan does. He gives them reasons. So when we can't give help, we can give reasons. And that's what Jonathan does. He says, listen, God's going to bless you. He's going to set you up as king. He's going to work all of this stuff out, David. I know it's a mess right now, but I promise you, God's going to work it out. That's the word that was given. You are anointed. Don't forget it. So I can't give you help, but I can give you some reasons to hold on. And so Jonathan encourages and he strengthens David. And then I wanted to show you one thing really quick in Psalms 54, verses 1 through 4. This was actually written, just so to set the context, when we go to Psalm 54, because I told you guys a couple weeks ago that when we looked at the outside of David's life, it looked like he was having a nervous breakdown. Do you remember when he was spitting in his beard and he was freaking out, clawing at the fence, and he was going nuts? And how easy it is to judge people on the outside and say they're having a breakdown. But the reality is, his soul was getting built up as it looked like he was breaking down. So in Psalm 54, this is the account of exactly what David was going through in Ziph. So we can see, and that's the cool thing about David, is we get a picture of what's going on, what God's doing inside of his heart. not just what's happening on the outside of his life. How great is that? Because sometimes we just see what's going on the outside of people, but we don't know what God's doing on the inside. And so in Psalm 54, verse 1, this is what it says about the psalm when you guys look at it in your Bible. For the choir director with stringed instruments, David, when he was with the Ziphites, went and he said to Saul, is David not hiding among us? Check this out in verse 1. God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. God, hear my prayer. Listen to the words of my mouth. For strangers rise up against me and violent men seek my life, and they have no regard for God. But God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my life. And I love that, because in this exact moment, when David had nobody, when there was nobody around him, he could look to God and he could trust in that God was his salvation. He was going to protect him. Listen, when your business plan falls through, when your health fails and leaves, when people split on you and you've got nothing or nobody, what's David say? I got you, Lord. And if the Lord is all we ever got, we've got enough. And this is exactly what God is trying to work in David when we talked about carving stuff out of his life. This is exactly what God's trying to do to David, that he carves everything out to when David gets to that point and he's alone, he says, you know what? I still got you. I may not have nothing else, but I got that, and that's enough. And so David, we're going to close this out in this section right in here. And so in verse 15, David is strengthened by Jonathan. And then let's close out in verse 21. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 19. So the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah and said, David's hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of the southern of Jeshimon. Now, whenever the king wants to come down, let him come down. Our part will be to hand David over to the king. So these guys are going to flip on David. David can't get a break. Anywhere this guy goes, they're wanting to turn him in. And so verse 21, this is gross, by the way. This makes me kind of sick. This is what Saul says when people go to him and they're like, man, as soon as we find David, guess what, sir? We're going to let you know about it. And Saul says to him, may you be blessed of the Lord, for you have taken pity on me. So basically what Saul's saying is, nobody's taking pity on me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody cares about my feelings. Bless you for caring. You guys care. And he said, investigate and watch carefully where David goes and who has seen him. And they tell me that he's extremely cunning and crafty. In verse 23, look and find out all the places where he hides, and then come back and tell me accurate information. I'll go with you. And if it turns out that he really is in the region, I'll search for him among the clans of Judah. So they went to Ziph ahead of Saul. So it's interesting that Saul puts pieces together that the reason why he can't kill David is because he's crafty, but he fails to realize the reason why he can't kill David is because he's blessed. And I would rather be blessed than crafty. And you would rather be blessed than talented. You'd be rather be blessed than popular. Rather be blessed than influential. It's better to be blessed. Saul doesn't put the pieces together. It's not because he's crafty. It's because he's blessed. Thank God for blessing some of us who were not all that intelligent, who we didn't get an education. We didn't go to seminary or any of those things. But God still takes the foolish things of the world and he shames the wise. And I love that about the Lord. We got to understand there's blessings from the Lord that outweigh education, popularity, and being influential. So David is blessed. He's not crafty. And so in verse 24, so they went to Ziph ahead of Saul. And now David and his men were in the wilderness near Maon. And the Arabah south of Jeshimon, and Saul and his men went to look for him. And when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness. And Saul heard of this, and he pursued David there. And in verse 26, Saul went along on one side of the mountain, and David and his men went on the other side. And even though David was hurrying to get away from Saul, Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. And this is so cool, and we're going to end on this. Verse 27, then a messenger came to Saul, come quickly, because the Philistines have raided the land. And so Saul broke off his pursuit with David and went to engage the Philistines. And therefore that place was named the Rock of Escape. And from there, David went up and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. And so David, come on up. We're going to close up and worship. David's on the run. And the situation is that distance between Saul and David start closing in and closing in. And Saul gets a little closer and a little closer and a little closer. And David knows it. And it's only a matter of time before Saul catches David. They're kind of running around a hill. Not a big mountain, but like this big old hill. And they're getting closer and closer to David. And it was right at the moment that David needed a breakthrough, that David needed God to intervene in the situation. What happens? A messenger goes to Saul and he says, listen, the Philistines are attacking. You need to come and fight. And it's at that moment that Saul breaks off that chase with David. And we got to remember that God's timing's perfect. God's timing is totally perfect for us. Perfect. And I want to close out with 3 points. And I know you guys probably won't write this down, so just get it in your head the best that you guys can do it. This is something that we want to remember about this chapter. Number one, we need to be obedient to God and leave the outcome to God. That's number one. When David was told, the Lord told David, I want you to do this. This is the game plan. You're going to go fight. You're going to spend your time. You're going to spend your effort, your resources to help people. You're going to win. And then they're going to turn on you. And what's David do? He listens to God and he's obedient. Why? Because obedient is his choice. The outcome is God's. And if you're in that place today, and you're just like, you know what, I'm trying to be obedient, but this isn't what I thought it would be when I was saying, I'm going to be obedient to you, Lord. I didn't think it was going to work out like this. Trust the outcome to Him. And then 2, God's got a plan with our problems. David never forgot that. No matter how bad things were going, he knew there was still a plan and the problem didn't eliminate it. And I want to encourage you today with that. The problem doesn't eliminate God's plan. God's going to do what he wants to do the way he wants to do it. Our job is to trust him and be obedient in the process. And then lastly, we want to remember that God's timing's perfect. And if you're in a place where you feel surrounded, I get like that. I get like that a lot. And there's, you know, just this delay and nothing's happening and the pursuit goes on and on and on and on and on. And Lord, when's it gonna stop? And I feel like I'm getting chased by everything. And then it was at that moment, could you guys imagine David sitting around the campfire that night with his guys and being like, can you believe what God did? We were done. We were toast. Like we were just like a few, you know, like a half a mile away and we were going to get thrashed. But man, God came in and he sent that message right at the right time. Man, praise God that his timing's, it's perfect. What's that old saying that he may never come when you want him to, but he's always right on time. How true it is. Let's stand. We're going to close in one worship song and communion this morning. And I want to pray over you guys. I want to pray over myself. Lord, that we keep our eyes on you, and that our obedience today, God, as we walk out today, Lord, that it's not dependent upon the outcome that we want or desire. And I'm reminded, Lord, that you call us to do things where the payoff doesn't seem like it's paying off. To give us strength and to just have a spirit of obedience and trust that if we're obedient to you, you're going to work out the outcome with us. That we be obedient, Lord. Thank you for that. Lord, and I want to pray over those who just feel like time's running out in some area in their life. You know, like maybe they just thought this would be resolved by now, or this would be changed by now, or healed by now, or fixed by now, but Lord, it's still going on. Lord, that your word shows us your timing is absolutely perfect, Lord. And I pray that you give us grace and mercy, Lord. Bless us with grace and mercy to trust, to believe, to have that faith that you're working all things for your glory and our good, Lord, no matter how bad it looks and how things are messed up. We thank you for your word today, Jesus. And we pray now that as we go into communion, that we remember your sacrifice on the cross and dying for our sins. Lord, we don't take this in vain today. And I pray that it's not repetitive. Lord, that this is a moment to just self-reflect and to think of all we've been forgiven of, Lord. And to forgive those that have hurt us, that have come after us, Lord. That right now, if there's any grudge, if there's any animosity, Father, if there's any bitterness towards somebody in our lives, I just pray that you give us the strength to forgive them now. As we come to your table in remembrance of you forgiving us, and we thank you so much for that, Lord. Love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.